Good morning. Scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 25 through 35. Now, regarding your question about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord, in his mercy, has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it is best to remain as you are. If you have a wife, do not seek to end the marriage. If you do not have a wife, do not seek to get married. But if you do get married, it is not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it is not a sin. However, those who get married at this time will have troubles, and I am trying to spare you those problems. But let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short. So from now on, those with wives should not focus only on their marriage. Those who weep or who rejoice or who buy things should not be absorbed by their weeping or their joy or their possessions. Those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him. But a married man has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be devoted to the Lord and holy in body and in spirit. But a married woman has to think about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I am saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible.
Can I have my pulpit, Mikey? Thanks, man. I want to start with a quotation. It's something Tim Keller used to say out of New York. And when I first heard it, it got me when I first heard it. I want to share with you this morning. You are far worse than you'll ever admit. And you are more loved than you possibly imagine. You are far worse than you'll ever admit, but you are more loved than you could possibly imagine. This is the beauty of the gospel. That the true brokenness within us, what we won't ever admit, that I did these things for bad reasons. The Lord sees, the Lord knows. We can lie to our loved ones, we can lie to our friends, we can lie to ourselves. We cannot lie to the God of heaven. He sees all of what we are. And seeing us, he still loves us. He still loves you. He sees you where you are. He sees the fears and the hurts. He sees it all. He knows your name and he loves you. Over the last month, we have talked about some hard things here at Flint City Church. We've talked about marriage, about sexual intimacy, about divorce. These are all difficult things because for a lot of us, we have stories. I talk about the greatness of marriage. How God meant for us to become one flesh with somebody. And many in this room, maybe you experienced and lost it. Maybe you've never known it. Maybe they left or maybe you left. Well, sexual intimacy in many of this room, our bodies and souls have been broken by sexual immorality. about divorce. These three sermons, I've gotten more emails, more texts, people stopping by the office just to talk. Because this gets real close to some of the heaviest stuff we will ever experience in this life. Today we talk about singleness. It's important we talk about this. Now, some of you out here are going to yourself, well, I'm married, this sermon's not for me. Listen, and listen well. If you have kids, you have to help them navigate this stuff. You may be married now, but what if someday you find yourself widowed or left? In America, in 2014, in 2014, for the first time in American history, there were more adults who were single than married. That's a huge change for our nation. And not only that, but people are remaining single longer. In our grandparents' time, it was not uncommon for someone to be married at 16, 17, 18 years old. That was normal. Now, if someone 18 getting married, we'd be like, you crazy. What are you doing? People now are waiting till their late 20s or 30s. There's this phenomenon in the West called prolonged adolescence that simply means we stay dumb longer. That the teenage years are not bound to high school and college. We're 28 and we're still that same dude we were when we were 18. We're still that same lady. We're trying to like hold on to this eternal youth. Singleness is part of our reality. And for most of us, we have no idea what to do in this season of life. But Paul here speaks to the reality of singleness. Begin in verse 25. Now concerning virgins, let's stop right there. First, whenever you see this phrase, now concerning, in this letter to the church of Corinth, Paul is writing a letter to them. Whenever he says now concerning, he is addressing a question they asked him. I don't know about you guys, I'm a pretty nosy person. It's in my nature. My wife has to smack me sometimes. I'll be staring at a table in the mall like, what are they saying? Like, I'm real bad. I stare sometimes. I try to, in my mind, I build the whole story. What's their story? Sometimes, though, I'll be at home, and let's say one of my kids is on the phone or my wife's on the phone, and you hear that one side of the conversation, and you're trying in your brain, what'd they say to elicit that response, you know? Well, here in the 1 Corinthians 7, we're hearing only Paul's side of the conversation. They're trying to be detectives and say, what did they ask him? What question did they ask him to make him talk about these weird things? The question they're asking him, when he says, now concerning virgins, he really is saying, now concerning the betrothed. The question he's been asked is essentially, if I'm engaged to be married, should I go through with it or should I call the wedding off? That's the question he's been asked. The question Paul's been asked by his church in Corinth, they've asked him, if I'm engaged to be married, do I go through with the marriage or do I bail? That's the question he's been asked. And we're like, why are they asking that weird question? I'll tell you why. In 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, there's the first question he was asked. The first question he was asked was, now concerning the things you wrote about, is it good for a man not to touch a woman? Or the question in our modern English could be said, they ask him, is sexual intimacy bad? You gotta understand, in Corinth, we have a phrase, a slogan we say often here. What happens in Corinth? Corinth is the Las Vegas of the ancient world. It's a wild place to live. And the Corinthian people, some of them have turned to Jesus. They have believed in his name. They want to follow him, but they live in a world that is, they don't believe like Jesus. They don't live like Jesus. It's hard to be a follower of Christ when the world around you doesn't give a rip about Jesus. And one of the things about Corinth is a very sexually immoral place to live. The great temple on the hill had temple prostitutes, and part of your worship was going to see them. It was a very broken place. And sometimes religious people do this thing. Religious people, when they see one of God's good gifts get abused, you know what they do? They blame the gift. Sometimes religious people, when they see one of God's good gifts be abused, they blame the gift. When I was a kid, I remember I went to a youth conference when I was in high school, and the preacher man took a baseball bat to a TV set on the platform. And he said, TV is evil. Blah, blah, bloom. And everyone cheered for him. He said, here is this device, this neutral thing in the world. It can be used for bad. So he blamed that for causing bad, even though TVs are essentially a neutral object. So what happened in Corinth in the Corinthian church is outside, the place is sexually just completely confused. And so some religious folk in the church start saying, well, look at the perversions outside. Maybe all intimacy is bad. They start saying all intimacy is bad. They say, if you're married, stop being together physically because all intimacy is bad. And Paul goes, don't listen to them. If you're married, way to go. Have fun a lot. That's what he says. Not like that. But the same crew of religious people are also telling the young, because they say intimacy is bad, they're saying if you're engaged, don't get married. So Paul has to answer that question. Should we get married? If I'm a young dude, if I'm engaged, should I go through with the engagement? Paul says this, concerning the betrothed, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. I think then that this is good. Do you hear that language? I have no command. I'm giving my opinion. I think this is good. Those are called qualifiers. If someone asks me for advice, I'll sometimes say, I don't know what you should do. And they'll go, Pastor, please just give me some counsel. And I'll say, listen, I don't know the whole story. I can't guarantee this is the right thing to do. But if I were in your shoes, I would do this. That's not a command, is it? That's not a law. That's not me saying, you must do as I say. I'm just going, I think this is a good idea. Paul, in this moment, is going to share a preference, a bias. See, Paul, he is biased towards singleness. You know why? Because he's single. And he says, this is not from the Lord, this is from me. He goes, listen, because of the present distress, later on he's going to say in verse, he says, there's a coming trouble. The time is shortened. So he's going to say, listen, you ask me, should you get married or not? I'm going to tell you there's hard times coming, and there is. Paul has traveled and seen what's happening in Rome, and Rome is getting angrier and angrier at the Christian movement. A few years from this letter's writing, Nero will drop a hammer on the church. Christians will be fed to lions in the Colosseum soon. Paul goes, listen, as a pastor who loves you, I'm telling you, things are going to get real bad real fast, and that's going to make being married very hard. Paul, when he dies for the gospel, they cut his head off. He's a single man, they kill him, and he stands bold and strong. Come on, what you got? They kill him. Peter, his story is much more difficult. When they capture Peter, when Rome decides to make him recant his faith, you know what they do to him? They crucify his wife in front of him and tell him, curse the Lord. Man, if someone wants to hurt me, that's I can take a hit. You know what I'm saying? But watching them hurt your beloved, that's a whole different animal, isn't it? And Paul's saying it's going to be really hard for you who have families to watch your spouses taken out, to watch your kids taken out. He's like, if you want my opinion, it might be easier to be single in this next hard season. But he says, that's my opinion, but if you marry, you have not sinned. His ultimate opinion is very simply this. You are free in Christ to be single, and you are free in Christ to be married. The principle is, you are free in Christ. You are free in Christ. Not only are you free in Christ, whether you're single or married, you can be a passionate, spirit-filled, mature follower of Jesus. When I was younger, I'm a new believer in Jesus. I start following the Lord. I started ministering the first week after I got saved. I remember I went forward. I had met the Lord in a field after school one day. But then that Sunday, I went down the altar or down the aisle. You know how you did in old Baptist churches? You go down the aisle and go to the altar and bow down. I went down the aisle because I'm like, I got to make this official, you know? So I go down the aisle, I bow and I pray. And this lady comes to me after church and she goes, I saw you go down the aisle today. I was like, well, that was private. You shouldn't have been watching. But she's like, so you love Jesus? I'm like, I'm following Jesus. She's like, well, I need you to help me serve in a ministry. And I was like, I don't know any of this stuff. I don't even know Jesus' last name at this point. I cannot help you do a ministry. She's like, we really need help. So I started helping that next week in a ministry called Awana. And they gave me the kindergartners. One of the kids I ministered to as a 14-year-old goes to this church still. One of my little girls who was a kindergartner. And our first week, we had to learn John 3:16. I didn't know the verse. So me and the kids are learning it together. For God so loved the world. Let's do it. For God. Oh, I got it wrong, guys. Sorry. Like, we learned it together. It was so awesome. I've been in ministry a long time now. But I've been amazed my whole journey with Jesus. I've always been told by people. At first they told me, when you get married someday, then you'll really understand the love of God. And that implies, as a single man, I couldn't get there. They say, oh man, the metaphor, the bride of Christ, the marriage feast, until you have a beloved, you can't truly understand God's love. Okay. I believed him. I guess I'm like lame, you know. Then I got married. Then I was told by people, you won't truly understand love until you have kids. So you have kids, you understand the father metaphor from the scripture, the mother metaphor from scripture. Now I have kids who tell me you don't understand love until you have grandbabies. People keep telling me that I won't truly understand the love of God until I get further down the road. Listen, that's wrong. It's not true. Being married is not automatically more spiritual than being single. Do we really want to say that Jesus, who was single his whole life, did not understand the love of the Father? That's crazy talk. Christ, single his whole life, truly understood and loved his Father. He was spirit-filled, mature, wise, and he had a grasp of the love of God. Now, things in life do teach us stuff, but our path is not necessarily more spiritual than the path. Whether you want to be single or married, whether you are single or married, you can know the Lord in whatever season you are in. You are free to be single and you are free to be married. If you're here and you're single, you're allowed to pray for a spouse. You're allowed to desire marriage. That is not a lack of faith. You're allowed to pray, Lord, I would love to meet someone and walk through life with them. I prayed for Angie before I met her. I remember when I was in college and everyone told me if I didn't get married before college ended, I'd be single forever. They're like, all the girls are in one place. If you miss this, you're done. Well, I missed. None of those girls would have me. But so I'm like, Lord, I'm going to graduate. I'm alone. So I prayed, Lord, I'd love to meet somebody. You're allowed to ask that. You're also allowed to say, man, Lord, I want to be single for a season. Nothing bad about that. Paul says there's even a gift of singleness. I've known people who are widowed, never remarried. I say, you never remarried? Like, no. I don't feel any pull to it. I'm content in my singleness. Not just widowed people either. Not just divorcees. There are people who have never been married and say to themselves, I'm cool. I'm content where I am. There's a woman I look up to very much. Her name was Marilyn Laszlo. As she followed the Lord in her young life, she decided, I don't feel a call to marriage at all. I feel real content being single. So she stayed single. She went to Papua New Guinea as a single woman, and she labored there for 25 years. And her, this other single woman, went out there and they translated the Bible. They literally created a language for the people. They couldn't read, so they had to create the language, teach them how to spell their own words. Once they taught them their own language, then they started translating the New Testament into their language. She tells a story that when they finished the book of John, they gave John to the people. The people read it. And the people were like, Jesus is God, and we want to worship him. And that entire tribe turned to Jesus. I would never dare say to her, you never got married, you don't know what the love of God is. That's crazy talk. She loved the Christ, and the light of Christ shined brilliantly in her life. You are free in Christ. You are free to desire marriage. You're free to be single. Whatever you feel your call is, you're allowed to do this. Paul goes on. He says this. But this I say, brothers, the time has been shortened. Verse 29. So that from now on, those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who cry as though they did not cry, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, and those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use the world as though they did not make full use of the world. For the form of this world is passing away. What is Paul talking about here? This is a weird thing. I've read a lot of people's thoughts on this passage, and a lot of people miss the point of what Paul's doing here. People, they miss the forest for the trees. You understand that phrase? Look at the words and not the idea. There are five sentences in this passage. If you cry as though you did not cry, as you rejoice as though you didn't rejoice. It's five things. If A, then not A. Five times. This is a preaching device. He's making a big point using these five things to illustrate his big point. These opposites are meant to point you to something. Well, what is he pointing to, Pastor? He's essentially saying, if you are in Christ, you have a radical new relationship with the world. So singleness and marriage is redefined by our identity in Christ. We don't rejoice for the same reason the world rejoices. We don't weep for the same reasons the world weeps. For us, marriage is different than it is for the world. We may do the same things the world does, but we do it for different reasons. Example, marriage. For most people, they want to get married. Why? To be happy. And that's it. We're going to tax break. I don't know. That's the number. That means if I cease to be happy, I leave the relationship. As a follower of Christ, that's not the reason I get married. I get married to glorify Christ. I get married to love someone more than myself. I get married to love my wife the way Christ loves the church. And that means, what does it say? He gave himself up for her. We get married to be a picture of the goodness of Jesus. And if I'm single, the world might be single because they want to be irresponsible. They want to sow their wild oats. I want to be young and free. We stay that way for 30, 40 years. If I'm single, I can be stupid, irresponsible. If you're a follower of Christ and you desire to be, if you're single, your singleness is not an opportunity to sow your wild oats. If you're single, what should you do with your singleness? I'll tell you what you should do. Singleness is a season that can glorify Jesus. That's what Paul says next. He says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned of the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. His interests have been divided. The woman who is unmarried, the betrothed, is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit. But the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Verse 35. Now this I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote propriety and undistracted devotion to the Lord. He says, if you're single, you can go real strong for Jesus. It's not, he's not wrong. I'm a minister of the gospel. I'm a pastor. Every single Monday, I put my phone, turn it off, and leave it on my, I leave it up on the stand, or I put it in the charger in the first floor of the house. I check it at lunch and at dinner. Over the years, people have gotten mad at me for that. I needed you. People texted me sometimes. I know it's your family day, but I really need to talk. Translation, forget your family. I have need. Listen. There's always more good for me to do. But for all of us, if you're married, your first ministry is to your spouse and to your family. Straight up. The Bible says, essentially, if you want to be a minister, the list of qualifications, good husband, good father. If we serve the church faithfully, if we are serving nonprofits and charities and neglecting our home, we have failed in our first ministry. I have known ministers who have made the church their bride and their family their mistress. There's a famous preacher out of Chicago. After he died, his widowed wife, a few years she remarried, but they were doing a special celebration of that pastor to remember his awesome ministry and life. And they came to her and said, would you please talk to us about how awesome your husband was? He was such a great preacher, all these great books. Most of you know his name. I won't say it because I'm so nice. They asked her, tell us about your husband. Tell us about the theologian, the preacher that was your husband. And she said, you know, my husband loved the Lord a lot. But my new husband, he loves me. And she didn't say much about it. But you watch that interview and you see that she felt very alone most of their marriage. He was out serving the Lord and neglecting her. I knew a minister once went overseas, started an incredible mission organization, and he said, I'll go take care of God's kids. God can take care of my kids. And he abandoned his family to go start that ministry over in China. Guess how his kids turned out? They hated the Lord. They hated themselves. Paul says, if you're a married person, you have to give energy to your family. That's true and good. He's like, if you're single, you can run strong for Jesus only. Listen, if you're single, your singleness is a season that can glorify the Lord. You can use your singleness, use your energy, your strength, your time to be the greatest uncle and aunt. You can be a father figure or a mother figure to many who don't have one. You can leverage your income for generosity instead of irresponsibility. You know how many young men I know? Young, strong, single, making good money, and waste all that time in front of a TV playing video games. Marilyn Laszlo died back in 2017. You know how I know her? 21. So I met Marilyn Laszlo, a single missionary. I met her when I was at college. And I saw her speak, and she blew my mind. So when I became a youth pastor, I called her. I emailed her and said, hey, would you come speak to my junior high girls at a snow camp? And she's like, sure. Didn't ask me how much. I gave her $100. That's it. She like drove to our Steakin, the Hidden Hollows tree farm. She was 70 years old. She would speak to our girls in the afternoon, evening, and at night she'd go out with these junior hires sledding at 70 years old. She loved our girls something fierce. And when she taught junior hires, I was sitting with the junior high girls like, teach me. Oh, like I was like pumped to be underneath her teaching. When she died, listen to what happened when she died. When she passed away from Alzheimer's on September 9th, village leaders up in Papua New Guinea, they launched a five-day mourning ritual called a house cry in Laszlo's honor, covering themselves in mud, grieving, and planning commemorations for a woman who changed their community forever. She used her season of singleness to glorify Jesus, and you can too. Here at Flint City Church, I'll tell you, we have some amazing single people who are young or strong, and I see them using their gifts and their strength to serve the Lord, and it's beautiful to behold. Don't waste this season. Some people say to themselves almost, I will grow up when I get married. But for now, it's me time. No, it's not. God has given you this moment. You're alive. In this moment, you can be truly, wholly devoted to the Lord in a unique way. So I'll end by saying this simply. Some of us here are married, some are single. Some of us are widows, some are divorced. It's very easy to be unsatisfied in the season we are in. My marriage is hard. Let me ask a question. Don't raise your hands. You don't want to say none. If you're here and you're married, is marriage hard? Yeah, it is. Is it good? Yeah. Is being single hard? Yeah, it is. I remember when I was a young man, I'd sometimes just pray, like, Lord, I just want to meet somebody. You know, I'm a very dramatic person, very emotional person. I'd pray, Lord, I'm 21. Will I ever meet somebody? Oh, young buck, dude, real dramatic. It was tough. I have friends of mine.
30 years old, 40 years old, always a bridesmaid, never a bride. Lord, will I ever find someone, meet someone? And even though there's a lot of single people, it's like harder than ever to meet people. It's either, okay, so is singleness hard? Yes, but is it good? Yes, the greatest thing I did when I was single is this. I decided to chase after the Lord with my whole heart. I wanted to be close to Jesus so that if I ever found somebody, I'd be ready to marry them. I didn't wait around to find someone and then say, I better grow up quick. You seek the Lord now. So when you meet the person maybe God has for you, you're ready. Your soul has matured. Your heart is strong. You're not looking to them to save you because Jesus Christ himself is your identity and your strength. I think when I first met Angie, the thing that attracted me to her the most was she wasn't waiting for some dumb boy to save her. She was serving her church, leading mission trips. And I was like, dang, Gina, what a woman that is. I made my move, and she's like, I'm not really interested. And I was like, oh. Then I was really like, it's on. She will be mine. No, but listen, instead of being upset or discontent in our current season, we say, Lord, I'm in this season. How can I use this season for your glory and my good? How can I use this current season of my life for your glory and for my good? Every season is hard, but every season can grow our souls. Every season. Don't waste the season you're in. Being single, it's not a curse. It's not second-class citizenship. It's an opportunity to grow in the Lord independently. When you finally meet someone, you're ready. And if you don't, you're content because you know the one whom you put your faith in. And he is enough. He is enough. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, so much for this day, for your word that is true. Lord, in our world, it's hard to be single in a lot of ways. Everything we see on TV, the songs we listen to, all say that all our problems will be solved if only we found the right person. What a lie. We have to learn, Lord, how to just be content with you so we can then carry that contentment into whatever relationship we do create. Help us to seek you, to know you, to be comforted by you, to be content in you in whatever season we find ourselves in. Thank you for your word, O Lord, for Paul's wisdom. It is a help to us in our hard times. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.